Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Do you see there that there's a day coming which our text calls the day of the Lord? "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, we learn first from this that His coming is yet future. Now, there have been many days of the Lord in general. The Lord has made His appearance on many occasions in this world, and we would call those a day of the Lord. He appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. He wrestled with Jacob, you remember, personally. He parted the Red Sea. He brought down the walls of Jericho. One day He was born in a manger and walked among us here on this earth. After He ascended to heaven, He continued to do mighty works. He tore down that old city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And this also was a day of the Lord. And yet there is coming something that is called the Day of the Lord. Now, in our present context, the Day of the Lord is clearly the day when He comes back. We've already seen that last week. It is that day when He appears in the clouds. Last week we saw that when He comes back, He'll gather His people to Himself. First, the dead in Christ will rise. Their bodies will come out of their graves and they will lift up off the earth and they'll meet Him in the air. Now, some people worry that their bodies will already be decomposed by the time that Christ comes back. But let me just say, don't worry if your body is decomposed or if your body is burned up or dissolved in some way at death, because the resurrection is not a natural process. Scientists say it can't happen, but resurrection is a miracle of God. God doesn't care if the particles of your body are scattered across the face of the earth, or if they are now a part of the ground or a part of some other thing. God can work all of that out. All we need to know is that on the day of the Lord, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those that are living and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Again, this is a great miracle. It is scientifically impossible. This can never be reproduced in a science lab. But then God does many things that cannot be reproduced in a laboratory. But this is the day of the Lord in this context. It was a future event at the time of Paul, and it is still a future event. But I want you to also notice that Jesus is coming on His day. It's called the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord. And therefore, it is His day. Now, we usually celebrate birthdays, don't we? Sonia just had her birthday, and we got her cards and presents, and we dismissed early on Wednesday night to have ice cream and cake. And she knew that that was her day. But when Christ comes again, it will truly be His day. It will be the day of the Lord, Paul says. Now, my birthday is October the 8th, but if Christ happens to come back on October the 8th, I'm not going to look up and say, "Wait a minute, this is my day," you see. I'm going to look up and I'm going to say, "This is His day." It will be the day on which all thoughts will turn to Him. The Bible says that every eye will see Him. Whether willingly or by constraint, they will look upon Him. Whether by joy or by terror, all will look up and see Him. Jesus Christ will be the center of attention on that day. Now, won't it be wonderful when Jesus Christ finally is the focus of attention in this world? In that wonderful day, Jesus Christ will dominate the attention of every single creature. Nothing else will matter but Jesus Christ in that day. In one moment, He will silence all human errors. All vain philosophies will give way to the truth. Injustice will give way to justice. Wrong will give way to right. Bad doctrine will be exposed. Bad preachers will be exposed. Won't it be great when Jesus Himself will come back to clear up all the errors and ambiguities in our thinking? This will be His day like no other day. When Jesus first came to this world, He came in relative silence. Very few even knew that He was here. And then only because He was gracious to them in divine revelation. He guided a few shepherds to the house of Jesus with gifts. But by and large, His first coming went unnoticed. Ah, but the second coming will be quite different. It will be noticed by the whole world. There's going to be a shout, the Bible says, that will be heard around the world. And of course, this shout will be the shout of Jesus Himself. How loud will that shout be? Well, all we can say is it will be as loud as He wants it to be. It will be loud enough to call the dead out of the graves. Loud enough to call the living up into the clouds. And loud enough to terrify the unbelieving. In addition to the shout of Jesus, there's going to be the voice of the archangel and the blast of a trumpet. And we will all know that it is the Lord's day when all of this breaks forth in the heavens. So we have seen that it is a future day and it is His day, but now we notice that His coming is on an unknown day. Hope you pay particular attention to this because many have made mistake here. It says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Now, it appears that Paul had already instructed them on the uncertainty of that day. He had taught them that Jesus was coming back. But he also had taught them that He would come as a thief in the night. It has always been true that the day of Christ's coming is a secret. There are some things that are locked away in the mind and the heart of God Himself, and the day of His return is one of those things. Now, of course, it's a matter of great curiosity, isn't it? We would like to know when He's coming. Men would love to know the day. Men speculate about the day. Some men think that they have found clues in the stars, and they forecast that Jesus is coming on such and such a day. Some men think they found clues in the Scriptures, and they think that they can forecast the day. Some men think that God has told them in a dream, and they forecast that Jesus is coming on such and such a day. But the clear instruction of the Scripture is that no man knows the day. Listen to what Christ told His disciples in Mark 13:33. He said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." And Paul, who was taught personally by Jesus Christ, did not know the time of Christ's return. And so we conclude that His coming is certain, but the time of His coming is uncertain. Does that make sense? Now, even though the time of Christ's return is unknown to man, many men have claimed to know. There was a man by the name of Hippolytus of Rome. He thought he had found the secret code in the dimensions of Noah's Ark in some form or fashion, and he predicted that Christ would return in 500 A.D., Needless to say, Hippolytus of Rome was mistaken. There was a pope in the Catholic Church. Pope Sylvester II interpreted the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 as being at the birth of Christ and predicted that Christ would return 1,000 years after His birth. When Christ did not return, he said, "Oh, it must be 1,000 years after His death." The Pope was fallible, you see, on both counts, wasn't he? There was a man by the name of Michael Stifel. He was a mathematician, and he calculated somehow or another that Christ would come back on October the 19th, 1533. Michael Stifel was wrong. John Wesley's a name that most of you have heard of. He was the founder of the Methodist Church. He predicted that Christ would come in 1836. As great a man as John Wesley was, he was wrong on that account. William Miller said that Christ was coming in 1844. He was wrong. His followers, by the way, were known as Millerites, and they continued to set dates for Christ's return. And some of Miller's followers began the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which has been known for setting dates for the return of Christ. And they have always been wrong. Charles Russell, the first president of the Watchtower Society of the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted that Christ would come in 1874. When Christ didn't come, he said it was an invisible return. Even fundamental preachers sometimes make the mistake of predicting dates. In 1999, Jerry Falwell predicted that Christ would likely come within the next 10 years, and he was wrong. Jesus said that no man knows, you see. Isn't it an error to predict? If Jesus says no man knows, then we don't know. And Paul said that no man knows. Fourthly, let me say that his coming is generally like the coming of a thief. That's what Paul said here in our text, that the coming of Jesus will be like the coming of a thief. Now, to me it seems almost blasphemous to compare Christ to a thief. Why, it is blasphemous to compare Christ to a thief. If we are comparing the evil aspects of a thief to Christ, why, we wouldn't dare to do it. We wouldn't typically say Christ is like a thief, but Christ Himself did it in Matthew 24:43. Christ said, I'm coming like a thief. Peter did it in 2 Peter 3:10, and now Paul does it in 1 Thessalonians, and so we dare to say it, Christ will come like a thief. Now, of course, we don't mean that Christ has the evil qualities of a thief. Christ is quite unlike a thief in most ways, isn't he? But there are points of likeness which Paul is emphasizing here. You might remember in another place in the Scripture, in Romans chapter 5, Christ was compared to Adam. Now, there were many ways that Christ was unlike Adam. Adam was a creature and Christ was the Creator. Adam was a sinner and Christ was holy and sinless. Adam brought sin into the world and Christ came to take sin out of the world. Adam brought death into the world and Christ brings death to life. So there are many ways in which Adam and Christ are different. But there is one way that they are similar. You see, they are similar because they are each representatives of a people. And it is at this point of similarity that it is addressed in Romans chapter 5. And here in 1 Thessalonians, Christ is like a thief, but only in certain ways. First of all, let me say that Christ is like a thief in that He comes unexpectedly. I bet you never had a telephone call from a thief who says, I plan on being at your house at midnight on December the 6th. That's tonight, by the way. Please leave the back door open. Go ahead and disconnect the big screen TV for me. And leave some milk and cookies for me, please, on the kitchen table. Does a thief operate like that? No. A thief doesn't let you know when he's coming, and neither does Christ let you know when he is coming. If Christ let you know the day that He was coming, you would probably put off your preparations until the day before. Knowing human nature, that's the way you would be. And that's the way the human heart is. Now, you should see my wife clean the house 2 days before friends are coming to visit. Sometimes if I want the house clean, I just tell her that friends are coming in a couple of days. It's clean. She's motivated then, you see. Now, I'm not too motivated because I don't really care whether things are messy or not. They can come over and visit if they want to. But she cares, and as long as she knows that people are coming on such and such a day, things are going to be clean. She hates it, by the way, when I say, honey, I forgot to tell you, Mom is coming to visit for the weekend, and she'll be here in about 15 minutes. That's not a good day for me when I do that. But Christ has chosen in His wisdom to make an unexpected visit. This encourages us to keep our house clean at all times, you see. We can't lead messy lives and then clean them up on the last day, because He may come on any day. So Christ is like a thief in that He will come unexpectedly. But Christ is also like a thief because He comes to take away possessions. We don't often think of that, do we? Someone was telling me of a thief who knew that a family was away on vacation. I think that's what thieves do. They watch and they see when you're gone, and perhaps they know when you leave for an extended time. And this thief rented a moving van and backed the moving van up to the front door. And he jimmied open the door and calmly took all of the furniture out of the house. And when the neighbors passed by, he waved to them and they thought he was doing well. And this is what a thief will do. He will take your worldly possessions. He likes all of your good stuff. He comes into your house, and if he can find your money, he'll take your money. He likes your big screen TV. He likes your expensive furniture. He likes your computers, and he comes to take them away from you. And Christ, when he comes, will come after your worldly possessions. All of your worldly goods will be taken away in that day. Now, some people may run in the house and grab their lockbox and try to hold on to their money, but Christ will come to get it. Worldly things will be consumed in that day. They will be utterly destroyed, and all that men held dear will be taken from them. Do you know that there's going to be no more stocks and bonds then? No more 401ks. Your checking account will be emptied. No more insurance policies. No more mamas and daddies to fall back on. Christ will come like a thief in the night, and He will take all of that away. And a man will be left but with nothing but his soul. And he will stand before God emptied of all possessions, and oh, what a sad day that will be. But thirdly, Christ is like a thief in the night because He is ultimately unpreventable. Now, you can take some precautions against the thief. You can make the thief's job harder if you lock your doors. If you leave the lights on, it may be discouraging. If you hire a security guard, if you put up a fence, but even if you do all of that, it's good to have theft insurance, isn't it? Because ultimately the thief will find a way. He stalks your house. He knows when you come and go, and your best efforts to keep him out are often not enough. And likewise, let me say that Christ in that day will be unpreventable. You can't stop him from coming in on his day. Christ is an unstoppable force. He is smarter than you are. He is more powerful than you are. He has more willpower than you have. And on the day of the Lord, he will force his way in, and you will be powerless to stop him. Fourthly, Christ is like a thief in the night because he strikes fear in the heart. Now, the very thought of a thief coming into your house makes you shake with fear, or should. I do. And the prophets often referred to the day of the Lord as that great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, for us, he's a friend and a savior, but to the wicked, he is a terrible enemy who comes to take their things and to take them away. But I also want you to notice that his coming will be sudden. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." in the wintertime when it snows and when everything ices over, big sheets of ice stick to sloping roofs. Have you ever seen that? Sometimes the awnings, they get covered with ice, and as long as it remains below freezing, there's nothing to fear. You walk right under it and there's no problem. But when the temperature slowly rises above freezing, the ice begins to drip and to melt, and you stand below looking up at the roof, and you wonder if all that ice is going to suddenly come crashing down. And if a little child runs under it, you rush to pull him out of the way, because the ice could come down at any moment. You finally get tired of watching it and you go inside. But in a few minutes you hear a terrible noise and the ice suddenly slid off the roof in giant sheets. And in the same way, the second coming of Christ is very certain. You know that the ice hangs above your head. And you know that the ice is melting. And you know that Christ is coming soon. And finally, when you turn your head away, that's when He will suddenly come crashing down on this world. The suddenness of the coming of Christ will be electrifying. It will not be a few years in coming. It will not be a gradual progression of events, as many perceive. But our passage says sudden destruction. One moment you're driving carefully down the street, but then someone runs a red light and a great collision occurs. It is sudden and unavoidable. And many describe it like this: He came out of nowhere, you see. Never saw Him coming. He hit me before I knew it was happening. And so is the coming of Christ. Men will be driving down the highway of life and Christ will come out of nowhere. There won't be any warning lights. There won't be any sirens to warn of His coming. He will simply come suddenly. Now, Paul illustrates the suddenness of the coming of Christ by the analogy of the woman who suddenly goes into labor. Not being a woman, I don't know exactly how that transpires. However, I think that in general, the labor pains come suddenly. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child." So sometimes labor pains come suddenly. A woman goes to bed and she thinks all is peaceful. Then suddenly she sits up in bed and she wakes her husband and she says it's time to go to the hospital, you see. So is the coming of Christ. It'll be sudden. Sixthly, His coming will interrupt a sense of false security on the part of the wicked. Do you see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:3? "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." I want you to see here that it says "they shall say." I hope you understand that that means it's not what we say. But "they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." There was a village situated on the slope of a great mountain. And over the years, the sides of the mountain began to erode away. And there were great crags and crevices in the side of the mountain, and giant overhangs loomed forebodingly over the village. Scientists and geologists came and they warned the villagers to abandon the village. Makes sense. But the villagers said the mountain is surely coming down on the village and it may happen any day. But the villagers continued to live there year after year, and soon they began to scoff at the scientists and they said, "See, year after year things continue just as they always have. Peace and safety," they said, "that's how we feel here." Then one day the mountain crumbled down on the village and washed it out into the sea, and the villagers suddenly perished. And likewise, the scoffers of the last days are around us, and they're saying, "Peace and safety." Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But let me say, when they say this, they are too confident. Wrath looms above their heads. Wrath can fall at any moment, and yet they say peace and safety. Now, this has always been the way it is with fallen men. God thunders warnings and of judgments, and men thumb their noses at God. Men see no danger. They give no heed to God's warning, and they will likewise be unprepared for the second coming. It was the same way in Noah's day. It was the same way in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the same way in Jerusalem. It was the same in Babylon when the Persians came and overthrew them in one day. And it will be the same when Christ comes again to judge the world. Do you find it interesting that fallen man never learns? He never takes warning from his Maker. He never changes his plans, even though his Creator threatens to destroy him in hell. Yet man mocks God and says, peace and safety. And God often allows a sense of peace and safety just before destruction. There was a man who was asleep, and while he was asleep, a hurricane came ashore and did great damage. The man, amazingly, slept through it, and when he awoke, he was astonished at the great damage, but it was perfectly calm outside. And he said, thank God I have survived the great storm. And he said, peace and safety, all is well. What he didn't realize was that he was in the eye of the storm, and the backside of the storm was only moments away. And in a few minutes, he was caught outside and a storm overtook him suddenly. I want to conclude this message this morning by making a couple of observations about the second coming of Christ with respect to us. Now, I've been talking generally about the second coming with respect to the wicked, you see. Christ will come as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, to take their things and to take them away unto sudden destruction. But how will that day come unto us? Let me say, first of all, that His coming will not overtake us as a thief. Do you see that in verse 4? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. It overtakes them as a thief, but not us. Do you know that this is the glory of being a Christian? We are enlightened. We have been regenerated by the power of God. We have the constant witness of the Holy Spirit in us. We have His Word, which we believe without any reservations. We have teachers to teach us what to expect in that day. And yes, we have preachers. And so that day will not overtake us as a thief. Let me say that when you hear that shout of Christ and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, you're going to think back and you're going to remember that Brother Ron told you about all of this. You're going to know exactly what is happening, because God has shed His light on you. Others could care less. They're sitting at home right now because they could care less what God's Word says. But you're here. You're listening attentively because you care. You believe it. You're not in darkness, Paul says, but you're the children of light. It will be a very beautiful shout to you. It will be a joyful trumpet blast to you, because you are the children of light and not of darkness. You are children of the day and not of the night. And when you see Christ coming in the clouds, you will rush outside to see Him. I believe that. How many of you would rush outside in joy to meet a thief? None of you would do it. You would hide in the closet. But when Christ comes, you will look up with great joy. Why is that? It is because you are the children of light, and Christ will not come as a thief to you. Secondly, Christ is not coming to take away your possessions, but He is coming to give you all things. Christ is coming to make you joint heirs with Him. He's coming to give you unspeakable riches. You will not suffer loss in that day, but you will reap great gain because Christ will not come as a thief to you. Christ is not coming as a thief to you because you want Him to come. His coming is unpreventable to the wicked, but you have no desire to prevent His coming. You want Him to come. You can't wait for Him to come. You pray, as the Bible concludes, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." And this is because He does not come as a thief to you. Christ is not coming to strike terror into you. Isn't that wonderful? He is coming to strike terror into the hearts of the wicked, but not you. Not little O you. He's not coming in terror to you. Christ doesn't come as a thief to us. He comes as a Lamb of God. He comes as a father comes to rescue a child from danger. He comes with loving arms outstretched. And we will look up with tender affection toward the Savior when He comes in the heavens for us. And so I want you to know that that day will not overtake you as a thief. But secondly, His coming will find us watching. Do you see that in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6? "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." The wicked are saying peace and safety, and they are not watching at all. They do not expect Christ to come at all, but we expect Him to come. We believe Him when He says He's coming. We know in our hearts that He is coming, and we live our lives expecting Him to come and watching for Him to come. Now, how do we watch? Do we set at our front window day and night and looking up into the sky and watch in that way? Well, no, we don't have time for that, number one. Too many children to take care of, too many jobs to do, too many places to go. Hope you glance up every once in a while, but that's really not how we watch. Paul styles it this way. He says, here's the way you watch. You put on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, faith and love are the two fundamentals of the Christian life. And if you increase your faith and increase your love, you are watching for Him. You see, you're getting your life ready. You're growing toward that day. This is our watchful business right now. We are to build our faith and our love. That's why you're here this morning. You're here for fellowship with the other saints. You're here to hear His Word. You're building your faith and your love. We are to abound in these two graces. If you never progress in any other way, may you progress in faith and love, you see. And by doing so, you will be watching for the One who is to come. Our heart is to be fully shielded by faith and love. And this is the way to watch for Him. But also notice that we are to put on a helmet. And this is the hope of salvation. Now let me ask you this. Are you hoping for that great day? I am. I'm hoping for it. It's going to be a better day. Do you see the great value in that day? Do you see that day as a great victory in Christ? Do you see that day as a day of great glory and vindication and satisfaction? If you do, then you are watching for that day. The world could care less about that day and is not thinking about that at all, nor watching. They are not putting on faith and love, and they are not putting on the hope of salvation. Their hope is in their bank account, in their furnishings, and in their TV set, and in their cable TV. But we are watching, hoping for salvation in that day. But thirdly, let me say that His coming is the day set aside in the plan of God for us to obtain our salvation in Christ. It says in verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that the day of Christ's return is a day of appointment. There is an appointment set in God's calendar. And it is that day. It is that day when Christ returns. It is set aside in the decree of God as the most awesome day that this world has ever seen. It is a day of wrath for the wicked, sudden destruction. But it is a day of salvation for the righteous. That day will be the climax of human history. It will be the ultimate end of the decree of God. It is a day of appointment. I want us to notice that there is no such thing as wrath for the children of God. Do you know that you will never have to fear the wrath of God? If you love His Son, you will never, ever experience the wrath of God. Only a little chastening rod on your back ever so often, but never the wrath of God. Though you deserve it, you will never see it. Why is that? It is because Jesus died for you. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, "Who died for us." Let me just ask you this morning in closing, do you understand what you have in Christ? Do you understand that you have acceptance with God? You have the forgiveness of sins. You have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And therefore, there is no wrath for you on that day. Do you know that the wrath of God was diverted away from you when Christ walked up the road to Calvary? The wrath of God fell on Christ, you see. God is propitiated toward you. He is just to forgive your sins through Christ, and Christ is coming back for you. Christ died for you, and He's coming back for you, not as a thief, but as a Savior. Let's bow this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this word that You've given to us in this passage. We thank You, Lord, that we understand that Christ is coming back as a thief, but not toward us. We understand that He's coming back with sudden destruction, but not toward us. We understand that He's coming back as a loving Savior, because He died for us. And we thank You for that. We understand that wrath is turned away from us because of Him. We thank You that we have His coming to look forward to and not to fear. We thank You, Lord, that we won't be hiding in caves and hiding in the clefts of the rocks for fear in that day, but we will be looking up anxiously and tenderly toward Christ, and He'll be looking tenderly upon us in that day, because He comes as a thief toward the wicked, but He comes as a loving Savior toward us. We thank You for that. Lord, be with this church. Help each soul here to understand this great truth, and we ask it in Christ's name.